then John 2. Okay, Matthew 7 and John 2. Let's go ahead and pray if you would. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see the differences between these folks in the Bible. And I pray that because of that, that we might be more committed to thee, be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew 7, 21. So the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep it in its right setting. And it's doctrinally, it's the constitution for the kingdom of Jesus Christ during the millennial time period. Okay, he'll be a king in Jerusalem. You see that mentioned in Matthew 5, 34 and 5. So, and there's many, many reasons why that's true for the Sermon on the Mount. And I've taught that before. But what's going to be a qualification to go into the millennial kingdom is in Matthew 7:21. And there's going to be a bunch of people who think that they should be able to go into the kingdom. And here's what Jesus says to them. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that's kind of a shocker. Now, Arminians teach that somebody lost their salvation, but that's not it. It says, I never knew you. Okay, and they were able to do these amazing works. Why are they able to do that, but not knowing the Lord? I never knew you. I never knew you. They never knew him. Okay, and so then 24, he gives an illustration to that. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, so that's the illustration of the ones who built their house upon the sand. They said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't know him. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And the Bible is very precise. Notice he used the word sayings and not words. So sayings would be a generalization of the words. Okay, and so that's why he says that, where somebody could be more precise with the wording. Okay, if you would try John 2, and there's a contrast I want to give you this morning. Okay, in John 2:23, okay, these people, it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Why didn't he commit himself unto them? And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does he know that's in man? Okay, and then one more place, John 8. John 8, verse 30, and it says, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. So these people believed on him because of the words, and the previous group believed on him because of the miracles. And then he said to the ones that believed on him because of his words, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, and the wording is very precise as usual. Okay, I don't know if you picked up on the difference. The ones in Matthew said sayings, and the ones here say words. And I think that's one of the unique differences that's going on here. This is a warning of feigned faith or pretended faith in the Lord. And it is telling us that outward behavior does not justify inward belief. Okay, because those people had outward behavior in Matthew 7 of healing, miracles, but yet the Lord said, I never knew them. So these two passages, you know, Matthew 7 and John 2, refer to people who received the benefits, the physical, mental, or the physical benefits from the Lord Jesus, but do not inwardly accept the faith of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and so that's why I want to kind of characterize it this morning. Since next week is the toilet bowl, and Super Bowl, I forgot. So, Super Bowl. And at halftime, usually they'll pay homage to their God. The halftime shows, the Super Bowls are usually pagan. But even at that, there are fans and followers. So I want to give a contrast between a fan of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. And the behavior of a fan can be displayed by a believer and unbeliever. So salvation is a non-issue in this. And the word fan is the brevity of fanatic or fanatical. So that's just an abbreviation of it. Now, there are some similarities between a fan and a follower, but I'll give you kind of the distinctions, which makes it kind of difficult to determine, especially a person, are you a fan or a follower? It's kind of tough to figure that out in a brief moment of time. Time usually has to show it. But some ideas I want to give you this morning is a fan enjoys a benefit from the person or sport. Okay, if a person is a fan of an individual sport, the reason why they're a fan is because this person receives a benefit. Okay, the benefit, a fan is somebody who has a strong interest in or admiration for a particular sport or art or person. Okay, and what the benefit a person can receive from being a fan is entertainment. Okay, or joy. You get a pleasure out of it. Or if you're better, financial gain or financial loss. But if you're going to bet, make sure you tithe them. Okay, I'm not a tithing guy. But probably more than anything is a camaraderie. Okay, there's a spirit. Like when you go to a football game, there's a spirit there. Okay, and it's a powerful thing, and that's what draws people to it. But here are the characteristics of a fan. Okay, they attend a game. They might wear this merchandise of the team they're rooting for. They'll dress up. They might even dress down where they'll wear, you know, no shirts, and now this side will be red, you know, and if it was, you know, and this side's the other color of the team. And they'll maybe wear some paraphernalia on their head or something like that. They might own or take the time to buy a special jersey of their favorite player, get it signed, might have a bumper sticker in his car. That's a fan, but he's never in the game. If he gets in the game, security guard will come out, you know, and throw the dude out, you know, as he's running all over the place. And whenever you see that, you always want to see one of them football guys just cold cock him. But never breaks a sweat. Never takes a hit in the open field. Knows most of the players, knows many statistics of the players, knows facts and history about their favorite players, yells and cheers for their favorite players, but nothing is really required of the fan. Nothing is really required of them. There is no sacrifice or pain except for the price of the ticket and the concessions. That's a sacrifice. If the team disappoints him, his passion may wane quickly, and he may go for another team. That's a fan. Okay, in the Hollywood world, they know the movie, they know the actor or the actress, and sometimes you don't know if it is an actor or actress. Okay, but they know facts and history of that person. They think they know their real hair color. They think they know this person, but what is their brand that they're portraying is selling a product. Okay, and they, if there's a scandal, they got to try to take, you know, bribe the media to take that down, or as much as they can. They're an enthusiastic admirer of this person, but they do not know the person. That's a fan. They don't know that individual. If they would meet that individual in public, that individual, that celebrity, wouldn't want anything to do with them. Okay, that's a fan. They think they know the person, but what they know is what the media industry portrays of them. That's what they think they know. Okay, and they really don't know the person. They think they know the persona or the brand that this person is selling. That's what they think. Now, they'll get on social media, and on social media, it will say that they're following them. Okay, they're following them, but they don't know the person. Not at all. That's what a fan is. A Christian fan is somebody who knows about Jesus Christ, and they know many of the same criteria. They might wear the merchandise for Jesus. You know, they might wear a cross or, you know, maybe a shirt or something like that, where it's kind of a generic idea. They know nothing of the sacrifice and pain of Jesus Christ. They think they know him, but a lot of times what churches do and what the devil does is he'll portray a persona of Jesus. And so the average person probably thinks Jesus more of the lowly Nazarene or like Mr. Rogers, something like that. They don't know the real Jesus Christ. You see, and of course, I'm not discounting the idea that we shouldn't wear, you know, symbolism for Christianity. I'm not saying that. Because obviously when we go street preaching, we have scripture on our shirts and stuff like that. Intent does play a role in a lot of things. In Hebrews, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharp, any two-edged sword. And the next verse says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So God does read intent on a lot of these things. Many people admire the account or the records of Jesus Christ, or what they think are the records of Jesus Christ. They believe in their head about the Lord Jesus. They admire the personal sacrifices of Jesus Christ. They admire the giving that he portrayed and his concern for the poor. They admire the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount regarding the Beatitudes. They're turning the other cheek. Of course, they're confused about that idea. The forgiveness and the idea of no judging. They admire that, but that hellfire part in there, we can take that out. You know, and that, okay. I kind of like the story I heard about this black preacher's and somebody, you know, was mad at him and he cold cocked him, hit him on the cheek. And the black preacher said, well, the Lord says, you know, smite him on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Of course, that's not what it's talking about. But even at that, and the other guy popped him in the other cheek. And he said, well, the Lord don't say what to do after that. And then he turned around and beat the snot out of the guy. So I personally kind of like that method. You know, that would, he got would have got that from, what, Nehemiah? I think Nehemiah's the one that smote him around. Ezra pulled out his own hair when he was, you know, repenting, and Nehemiah pulled out the hair of the other people. I personally like Nehemiah's techniques a little better. But even at that, many admire those things. They admire the teachings of the Bible, especially if they receive a personal benefit of it. There are some things in the Bible that if you do follow Bible principles, you will get a physical benefit. If you're conscientious and you work hard and you show up at the job, okay, and you're frugal with your money. Frugal, that means Dutch, you know. They say Dutch are stingy, but we're not. We just really hold tight onto it. And so, if you do those things and you're in an economy where there's an semblance of free market, then you should be able to get wealth, and you get those benefits from principles in the Bible. And any boss wants a believer who works according to the Bible's admonition, but they may not want the Savior of the believer. He would be a fan of those aspects of the Bible, but not a follower. See the difference between these two? The basic difference between a fan and a follower is commitment. That's the basic difference. It's commitment. Now, a follower seeks to know the person and understand his beliefs. That's what a diligent follower will do. Where a fan is not able to be around the celebrity, and if you are around a celebrity, you would quickly want to cease being around that celebrity, because, you know, in their natural realm, a lot of them people are just flat jerks and evil. I'm just evil. People don't realize how evil. They'll sell out their mother for a nickel. A lot of those people will. And so, and a lot of times they say, you know, the Democrats are stupid. They're not stupid. And the Rhino, they're not stupid people. They're evil. They have intentions. And the intentions manifest themselves when you know, the hit dog barks. You hit the dog right, it'll bark. Okay, but a follower seeks to know the person and understand the belief. The word followers is found 8 times in the Bible, 6 by Paul to the church, 1 by Paul to the Hebrews of the tribulation, and then 1 by Peter. And I want to read through some of them if you want to kind of pick up on them. 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And a person would read that, oh, he's a cultist. Okay, well, then he says the second time, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Okay, there we got something more precise there. Then he says in Ephesus, in Ephesians, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, that's quite an analogy. You see a little child, little boy, little girl, little boy following his dad. He admires his dad. He adores his dad, you know. And, you know, reality has stepped in as far as his dad, you know. But a dear child sincerely, just humbly, just believes. And dad's a hero and all this stuff. That's how we are to be toward the Lord. Be followers of God as dear children. To the church in Philippi, he said, be followers together of me, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Good thing. The second time he said it, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. If you would, let's slow down and look in Hebrews, the 6th one. And I think this one shows why a person wants to convert from a fan to a follower. In Hebrews 6, okay, now doctrinally Hebrews, you know, it's the setting is to Hebrew people, the Jewish people. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, in the last days, that's a very designated time period, known to be the last days of Daniel's 70th week of the 8 occurrences. That's how it's aimed at every single time. And the beginning of the millennium. And so during that time period, since God has unfinished business with Israel, he is operating under the law again, where we live in a different time. Thank God for that. In Hebrews 6:10, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. There are some things in the Bible that are universal. Okay, and this is one great promise in life, where anything that you do for the Lord, God will not forget it. That's a great promise. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, there's a time setting, the end, tribulation. Then it says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, doctrinally, that's written to the Hebrews, and it's talking about the Jewish remnant in the tribulation who follow and have faith and they endure faith and patience. They will be the ones who inherit the Abrahamic land grant. For you and me to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an inheritance that can be earned. Okay, and that's a unique thing. But if we don't follow with faith and patience is priority there, then we may forfeit an inheritance. Thank God we can't lose our salvation. Praise God for that, okay, in this day. But there's an inheritance that can be earned in that matter. If you would, go to John chapter 1. Now, in the Gospel according to John, we're going to see right at the front of it, in John 1, some followers. Okay, in John 1. These would be known to be the apostles. They were followers of Jesus Christ. They knew Jesus Christ. And in John 2, those were the fans in John 2. They enjoyed his miracles. That would have been so fun to see somebody who got their eyesight and to watch their reaction. That's what that is. And they probably ran home and felt their parents' faces. That's what you look like, you know, all that stuff. That would have been a blast to see something like that. Okay, and so those people enjoyed that. In John 1, if you pick up about verse 37, and two of the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto them, what seek ye? What you guys looking for? What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? He saith unto them, come and see. And if he was like Kenny Copeland, he would have had an airport right by his $7 million house, you know, and five jets out there, and you know, all these rings and expensive stuff. And then he would have said, well, Jesus wore designer clothes because he had a coat of many colors, you know, and seamless and all that stuff. Yeah, he rode on a Democratic mascot, fella. And so, I mean, what do you think? And that's Kenny Copeland. And they went and saw the Lord's house. What was it? It's probably a log house. And no, I'm just kidding on that because carpenter. And so he said that, and they said, he said, and when people came to follow him, it's almost like he was trying to talk them out of it. Did you ever notice that? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Where's the Son of Man lay his head? Okay, then we're going to see some followers. Okay, so he said, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother, Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. What does a follower do? He tries to bring somebody else to Jesus. That's what he does. And now Peter, God chose Peter in a very unique way where he becomes a spokesman in the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 8, 10, 15. And then he wrote two epistles. Now, Andrew wasn't given that position, but since Andrew is the one that brought Peter to Jesus, everything that Peter does, some of this goes to Andrew's account, ching, ching, on his account. He's a follower. And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida. Bethsaida was not a good place to live. Bethsaida eventually was cursed by Jesus Christ, and there is no record of Bethsaida in Israel today. Chorazin has a little remnant, and Capernaum has a little remnant. Bethsaida, there's just no evidence of it because it was cursed. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So three guys came out of that town, that city. Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So Philip became a follower. What do we know about Philip becoming a follower? He obviously read through the Old Testament. He knew it well enough. He saw the characteristics of Moses. He compared them to Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. He wasn't somebody that lackadaisically read through the Bible. 46, and Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So it must have quite a reputation. Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." And you know, that's what we do when we hold up scripture sign. We're just trying to tell people, come and see. Come and see. That's all we want you to do. Just come and see the Lord Jesus. Just check him out. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Wow, that's quite a comment about Nathanael. He must have been a real honest individual. Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." That was enough to persuade him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." He said, "Man, look, man, you just can't wait to see what's going on." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of Man." Now he got to see that. Now in John 2, those people didn't get to see that. He did not commit himself to them. This is why a lot of people will gloss through the Bible and they don't get those things. You don't see that? You don't see that? Why? It's because they may be a fan and not a follower. And in John 2:23-25, they were fans. In John 3, Nicodemus was a fan of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. He went to him, asked him certain questions. The Lord gave him some answers. He thought about that. In John 7, the colleagues that he had were not following their authority, and he couldn't figure that out. "I thought these men were holy men, but they're not acting like it. I can't figure that out." And then John 19, he became a follower. That was the pattern. He went from a fan to a follower. Probably the best place to show it is in John 6. John chapter 6. At the beginning, there were some great miracles. And then one of the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. Man, you're talking a lot of people. This is one miracle that guys on TV won't fake. The new Bible is he fed 5,000 on a bucket of fried chicken from Kentucky. Kentucky fried chicken. Okay, well, here we have in verse 2, and a great multitude, look at that, a great multitude followed him. We're talking 20,000 people. 5,000 men plus women and children. A great multitude followed him. Why? They were fans. They were intrigued. Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. That's fascinating. Well, then in verse 5, 6, and 7, the Lord said, "We need to feed these folks. You know, sit them down, organize. You know, we got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Okay, 2 fishes were 2 blue whales. That's what they were. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they got their belly filled. They got a benefit from Jesus Christ. What do they want to do after that? Let's make him a king. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Went by himself. Why? They were fans. They were fans. He's not here to entertain people. Okay? And so, yeah, he went all by himself. He left 20,000 people to be by himself. Now, he's going to be king someday. Sooner the better. But he's going to do it in his time. Now, the reason why he left is as we keep kind of coming down through here, in verse 22 it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other on the boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, and that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. People say, wow, yeah, they're seeking Jesus. Isn't that good? What's their motive? What's their motive? The Lord knows why. Verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They got a physical benefit. Yeah, the Bible can give physical benefits to folks. Sure, it's got some good principles in there. A government would be wise to read Deuteronomy. In fact, the Lord told them, when you people pick kings, now I don't want you to get a king, but I know you're going to get a king. When you get one, make sure that one of his first offices in his duty is not really to swear an oath to the Constitution or to the Deuteronomy. He has to handwrite Deuteronomy. At least Deuteronomy. Handwrite it out. 34 chapter. Write that out. And then read that every day. And that'll keep him where he's supposed to be. I don't think any of them did it. I don't even know if David did it. Maybe he did. There's no record of any of that. Okay? But then when we keep reading, if you drop down to verse 33, well, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe on him. And then the Lord is going to transition here. He's going to segue from the physical world, the natural world, to speaking spiritually. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They're thinking natural. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Man, we want some of that bread. Then he said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ is all you need. A fan says, no, I need more than that. I'd like to have a little more than that. So there he transitions to this bread. And if you drop down to 48, he repeats that, I am that bread of life. I am that bread. In verse 47, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, would you think that the two words on me are very significant? Evidently, the scholars of the New Bibles don't think so, so they pull it out. And this is why you have faith-based ministries, but you don't know who their faith is in. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And then he gives them an outlandish idea, a weird idea, a crazy idea that sets their minds into cognitive dissonance. In verse 53 to 56, he says this. Verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And right then their brain just got fried. And there's a whole denomination that this morning people actually think they ate Jesus Christ and drank his blood based upon those four verses. They don't read the next verse. Because there are two words so vital to understand the Bible. The words are like and as. Those two words give an analogy. And verse 57, he says, as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. Did he eat the Father? So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Right there, he is telling us, I am talking spiritually. This is that bread which came down from heaven. No brainer, spiritually. But then physically, not as your father, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Spiritually. And then he says in 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I'm talking spiritually. But cognitive dissonance set in verse 53 to 56, and it's like all that other stuff went over her head. Why? They were fans. They wanted their belly fed. And so then, if you back up in verse 60, watch the reaction. 20-some thousand people. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear?
It's controversial.
Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? You offended by what I just said? And at that point, you would think he would say, well, I'm going to explain it further. What he did was he gave them something more to fry their mind. What? And if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, huh? What if I just decide to go on up to heaven right now? Okay. We have an immortal God. Okay, and there's sometimes that immortal God will show his immortality and our mortal mind has a hard time with it. But if we're going to be a follower of him, we're not going to worry about what we don't get. We're going to believe what we do get. And that's what Mark Twain said. Things in the Bible that bother me are not what I don't understand. It's what I do understand. But this is what people do. A fan takes off. His team has disappointed him. He don't entertain me anymore. Takes off. And watch what the Lord does. Verse 63, he verified I'm speaking spiritually. Verse 63, he says that. And then in chapter 6, verse 66. Now, is that a coincidence or not? The only 666 in the New Testament as far as chapter 6, verse 66. And look what happens. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He went from 20,000 down to 12. And one of those, well, we don't want to, you know, get before it until he says it. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will he also go away? He fell as taken off. The strange doctrines of the Bible. You know, you going to take off? And watch Simon Peter, and this is why he's a follower. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you could read all his mind, it was probably like, oh, I don't know what you just said. I don't know what you just meant. I don't get it, but I do get you're the Christ. I get that. And I'm sticking with that. And you would think at this time the Lord would really help him out, but he threw another idea after that. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And when he said that, the 12 are standing there, 20,000 have left, 12 are standing there, and he said, one of you is a devil, and they're probably... I don't see any horns on him. I don't see any horns on him. You know, he just introduced a strange idea. That's an outlandish idea. But there it is. It's an immortal idea. And Paul brought that up in 2 Corinthians. He said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, in America, it's not so prevalent as it is in Europe. In Europe, they have statues right in front of your face of human devils. They don't hide it in Europe. America is kind of clouded. It's there. Truth is hidden in plain sight. But it's something that you talk about that stuff. You're really out there. Okay? And so this is a difference. The basic difference between a fan and a follower is commitment. And when the Lord sees that a person is a fan, he does not commit himself to them. He gives them what they want to a point. He'll throw it out every once in a while and see their reaction. But when the scales come over their eyes, they just stay there. He gives to whom the ones who receive it is what he does. And so this is why we want to be a follower. Up our game to our follower and be committed to the Lord Jesus. And when we come across things in the Bible that immortal ideas, strange doctrines, okay, maybe the Lord will give us something. Okay, fine and dandy. He says, don't get preoccupied with this stuff, but you just know that I'm pretty elevated. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You're right, but thank you for bringing it down here. And I know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's where we're at. Fan or a follower? A follower seeks to know the person and understand his beliefs. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the ideas, the differences that people have. And people have different levels of growth and different things happen to them in their lives. I just pray you'd help us to, as Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. I pray you'd help us to be followers of thee, followers of your word, because we know you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And in the process of being a follower of you, tell others about you and try to bring others to you. And just to be faithful to you. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Thank you.